The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. A capable wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and tasks for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household are clothed in crimson. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the city gates, taking his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchant with sashes. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her happy, her husband too, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a share in the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the city gates. Here ends the reading.
Mine isn't going to be as heartfelt as that one was. Come on up. Oh, you want to sit up by the speaker today? We can do that. Okay. Yeah, it's fine. Come on up. So I'm not going to sit with you today because I'm not really dressed appropriately for sitting on the floor. All right, I'm going to stand here with you. How's that sound? So there are some things about us, each person, that we kind of love. Like, I kind of love sometimes my hair curls the right way. It's pretty exciting to me. Can you think of something that you kind of love about yourself? Maybe it's your eyes. Maybe it's your personality. Maybe you think you're really sweet. Maybe you think you're really fun. Can anyone think of one? Can you raise your hand and tell me? What's something that you do? Yeah, go ahead.
Nice.
I think you're very nice, too. That's a great thing to recognize about yourself. Good.
I read a lot, and I really like reading, too.
Yeah, so that's something awesome, right, that you like to learn? Good. What else are we good at or that we like about ourselves?
Having fun?
Yeah. You think you can be really fun with friends? Good. Good. So there's things we like about ourselves, right? Well, there's also things that we don't like so much about ourselves. Remember, God made us imperfect, right? So we talked about this the last couple weeks that we're not supposed to be perfect, are we? No. So I'm going to tell you one thing I don't like is I get really, really nervous sometimes, like this morning. Doing a children's moment kind of last minute, so I'm kind of nervous today. And when I get really nervous, I get hives. Isn't that funny? I break out in red hives on my chest. Can you see them? Are they coming? I know, probably. So can you guys think for a second, what are some things you don't like? Maybe it's that you sometimes don't listen to your mom or dad. Maybe it's sometimes you don't want to get up and brush your teeth. I used to have that problem when I was younger, and I liked to brush my teeth, and that's kind of gross now, huh? So what do you think? What are some things maybe that you think you could work on?
Maybe getting my shower better because I really define taking showers sometimes.
Yeah, this is a we won't judge.
Yeah. Being nice to my sister.
Oh, even though you're nice sometimes, sometimes our siblings we have a hard time with. Can anyone else think of something maybe that they don't like about themselves or that they think they could do a little better?
Yeah. I don't like letting people down.
Yeah, right. So there's sometimes like personality things about us even, not necessarily even just the way we look and stuff. So the thing is since God made us imperfect, I'm the counselor at Alwood. Did you guys know that? At the high school and the middle school? I'm the counselor. And so I have this group with girls. They're middle school girls, so 6th, 7th, 8th grade girls. And we call it girls group. And what we talk about in that group is how to kind of accept the things that we don't like about ourselves so that we kind of love each other, love ourselves. You know what I mean? Sometimes when do you get kind of down about those things that you don't do very well or that you don't like about yourself, you kind of get down and it kind of makes it hard to love yourself. And guess what? I notice when those girls don't love themselves, they don't love each other either. Mm-hmm. It's crazy how that works. And when they come in and they're kind of having a bummed out day, they're not very nice to each other. So something that we have to do is we have to learn to love ourselves so that we can love other people and be peaceful with each other, okay? You guys know how we do the peace in the morning where we shake hands with people and kind of share peace? Did you know that when you do that, you're actually saying, I'm okay with me, I'm okay with you, and let's share that. So some of the things we can do to give peace is shake hands, right? You shake hands, Jack, will you shake my hand? Don't let me down here, okay? Yep. Sometimes I like to, if I'm sitting far away from someone, I just give them peace sign. Can you guys all do that? That's peace sign. That means peace too. It means I love myself. I love you. Let's share that, right? Sometimes I give high fives. Can I get some high fives up here? Yep. Come on. A low five? How about that? Okay. No peace for me today. High five. Good. And sometimes I give hugs too. So those are all fun things I do. So to wrap up today, really quickly, we're going to say our echo prayer, and then what you guys are going to do is, bless you, you're going to go practice that piece really quick, and when you go back to your family, I want you to give them one of those things. It can be a handshake, it can be a high five, it can be a hug, it can be a peace sign. You get to pick. Yeah, your friend does that. And that means we're sharing peace, and that means we're saying we're okay with us, we're okay with you, and let's share that peace together. Okay? So, can you repeat after me, please, and pray? Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for making us different so we can learn to love each other. Thank you for teaching us peace. Amen. Go share your peace, friends.
The New Testament reading is from the book of James, the third chapter, verses 13 through 18. And then the fourth chapter, verses 3 through 8. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good gifts, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, God yearns jealously for the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here ends the reading. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Here ends the reading.
Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My wife and I, our favorite television show, is called The Office. And it's not on the air anymore, but it's still on reruns and on Netflix. But we were watching an episode the other day that as I was made me think about things as I was preparing for my sermon. But here's what happened. They had a surplus in the office. And the inept manager of the office, Michael Scott, who's kind of a ham and kind of a pain in the neck, he was trying to figure out what to do with the surplus. First, he had to go to his accountant, who had to give him a 5-year-old explanation of what a surplus was. And then when the office got wind of the surplus, many people had been clamoring that they needed a new copier. And so there were a camp of people that wanted a new copier. But then of all people, the person who was the receptionist, Pam, who uses the copier all the time more than anyone else, she wanted new chairs because she was tired of her chair that was slumping down to the ground and was not comfortable and didn't have lumbar support. So it became a contest where people were choosing sides, and they spent most of the workday debating back and forth about whether they should get a new copier or they should get a set of new chairs. And back and forth, and everyone's kind of picking sides, and it's becoming very competitive. And at the end of the day, Michael comes out and had made his decision after getting a call from corporate and announced that he was going to take a percentage of the surplus as his bonus. Competition. Competition and self-deception. They were fools in trusting their boss who'd burned them before, and here he went and took the money and ran. I just set my Bible down. No, it's right there. It's camouflage. Jesus has been teaching his disciples. He's been modeling ministry for them. And they went out and they preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And they healed people and they cast out demons, just like Jesus. But it's getting harder and harder. And there's more opposition from the Pharisees and from the religious leaders. There's all these disputes and arguments out in public. They're arguing about God's word, about God's covenant law. And Jesus has been handling it with grace, and he has stood his ground, but at the same time, his disciples still don't get it in a lot of ways. They're still thinking about this kingdom of God as meeting their expectations of what they think the Messiah should be. This political leader king that was going to deliver them from the imperial hand of Rome and level the playing field. And it says that the disciples, Jesus, he's already been transfigured right before this. And they see him as he is. He's the Son of God and Son of Man. He is the anointed. He is the righteous one. He is the one who has come to bring peace. And one moment, Peter says, "You are the Son of God, you are the Christ." And then the next moment, after Jesus says he's going to be betrayed and killed, but will rise from the dead after 3 days, he says, "Surely not, Lord." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." To Peter, one of his inner three, his best friend. "Get behind me, Satan, because you're thinking of things the wrong way. You're thinking from an earthly human perspective instead of God's perspective." So here we are again in today's text. It says that Jesus passed through Galilee, but he didn't want anyone to know it. And he was teaching his disciples, saying, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands. And they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." And the disciples who've done all these things that Jesus taught them, it says they did not understand what he was saying. And they were afraid to ask him. So when they came to Capernaum, when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, because they were afraid to ask Jesus, but Jesus isn't afraid to ask them. He says, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? Who was the greatest? This is more than copiers and new chairs. But who was the greatest? Who was the disciple of disciples? Who was Jesus' right-hand man? Who was the next in line? Who was going to get the bonus? Blessing. They didn't get it. So Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Whoever wants to be first must be last. Now that doesn't really make sense, does it? But that's what he said. Must be last of all and servant of all. Not leader of all. Not gold medal winner of all. Not perfect attendance of all. But servant of all. It says he took a little child and put it. It says it. In the Greek, it actually translates a neuter. There's male and female and neuter. And child is it. Children were insignificant. If you called a child in that time, it was because you wanted them to do something for you. They were a means to an end. It's not like today where there's this idyllic, "Oh, look at the children. They're so cute. They're so innocent." No. Children were going to do something for you. They were kind of like, "Okay, go fetch me this." And Jesus says, he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." So Jesus' cure for our sense of competition is to be a servant, not the victor. Because we can't win this battle. We can't be first place. We've already fallen short of the glory of God because of our sin. And so Jesus says, if you want to be first, you have to be last and servant of all. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet ever, Jesus said. And yet he said about Jesus, he must become greater and I must become less. And John the Baptist faded into obscurity and ended up dying in prison. And everything was about Jesus. Because John had this huge crowd, but the crowds that were following John either went their own way or they started to follow Jesus. Because it was all about Jesus. And Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Where in our lives are we experiencing competition? Where are we experiencing that conflict? Where are we experiencing that drive where we feel like things aren't good enough? And we have to be the best. Or we can't fail. Because failure's for losers. We hear that, right? Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. In James, we get a clear picture of what this conflict is like. And even before there's conflict with one another, there's the conflict inside our hearts. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings? What you want? Your wants? Your desire to be gratified, to get what you want, what you deserve, what you've earned? You do not have. You want something and you don't have it, so you commit murder. Okay, there's one commandment broken. And you covet something, another commandment, and you cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. How many of you have prayed, and I'm in this camp too, you've prayed and you've asked God to bless something that you want, that you've been working towards, and you just want God to kind of put his stamp of approval on what you're already doing. Now, how many of you pray when you have a task or something in front of you, and instead you ask for God's will to be done, and you ask him what he wants? More often than not, I find myself asking for God's blessings over things that I'm already set my mind on doing. And that's sin. That's that war within my heart. I need to turn and acknowledge that I am a helpless it in the grand scheme of things. I am a helpless child. A child whom God loves, but I'm a child. I'm insignificant in the scheme of his will without his guiding hand and his direction and his word and his truth for my life. And without the things that Jesus has done for me and for us, his dying on the cross for our sins and being raised from the dead so that we can live for God and live with one another in hope. It doesn't amount to anything without realizing that I'm living in the shadow and the aftermath of what Jesus has done for me. He's the real winner. He is the victor. And there's no competition with Jesus. He will level the playing field. And maybe not in the way that I think is right. But he's going to bring peace. And I know he's going to bring peace because he's brought me peace in my heart. He is making peace. He is helping me, like Adrian taught, to be okay with me and be okay with you so we can be okay together. See, James talks about this envy and selfish ambition. This envy. Somebody has something that you want, or they've done something better than you can, and secretly you don't like that. Maybe you even want them to fail or look bad. It's really dark stuff, but it happens in our hearts. And selfish ambition, wanting to get ahead, wanting to prove to ourselves and others that we're more than what we think we are, wanting to get that raise, and because we've worked hard and our numbers show it. But our boss might think differently. And so then we secretly despise them. And we think that they have, what's their problem? Can't they see that I'm working hard and I'm doing my job? Well, they have a different perspective. They might see more than what we can see. When we think about ourselves, we start to be locked in this box of self-deception where it begins to feel like everyone else has a problem. But we don't realize that we might be part of a problem or causing more problems ourselves. But when we're focusing on the problems of others, we can tend to lose the problems of ourselves that we might be causing. If we think of people as obstacles to be overcome, like in an athletic contest, we begin to become an obstacle to the peace in our relationships. We kind of steamroll people sometimes. I know I do. I can get an idea in my mind and I can be dead set on, this is what we need to do, and I can rally people around, and then all of a sudden I'm steamrolling it through without thinking about the needs and feelings of others. And that's easy to do, especially in church. But this selfish ambition, that's what comes from the devil. The devil was the one who was the highest of the angels when he was Lucifer, but that wasn't good enough for him. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like God, as high as God. He wasn't content, even though he had the top of the food chain except for God. And took a third of heaven down with him. It was like, if I can't get it, no one else will. That takes place in the sin in our hearts. And eventually it all comes crashing down. When we see people as problems to be solved or fixed, we become more of a problem ourselves. And we're blind to the things that we do that cause harm that we might not even realize. Just like those disciples. The disciples didn't realize that they were the ones who were going to betray Jesus. He was warning them and saying, the Son of Man will be betrayed and into human hands. And they're going to kill him. But 3 days later he will rise. But he's going to be betrayed. And what did the disciples argue about? Well, who was the greatest among them? They completely missed the boat. But Jesus is gracious to them. And he takes a child to remind them who they really are and sets him among them, sits him on his lap, and gives them dignity and love. Jesus loves us. He loves you. And he wants us to be free from the sins of self-deception. So how do we get out of that? We get out of that from the wisdom of God that we learn. James talks about wisdom and says that this wisdom that comes down from above is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Without a trace of partiality, favorites, or hypocrisy. And it says this verse that I've been thinking about and praying about all week as I think about our church. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will see God. May we become peacemakers. May we become people who look to God to show us our faults and to show us where we might be hurting others. And as we begin to feel the temptation to look at other people as problems, may we begin to love them as people and learn from them and live with them and see the image of God in them and see them as brothers and sisters and to realize that we're all children together and God our Father in heaven loves us and wants what's best for us. So as we seek this righteousness, we seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, that is his order, his plan, his will. And all of this will be given to you. May we seek peace with one another and peace with God. And James shows us how we can have peace with God. You submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. We worship God. That's what I do when my life gets hard and I don't know what to do. I worship God. God, you are God and I am not. Help me to see as you see. Help me to love as you love. Please forgive me of my sins. Help me to repent. Help me to turn from my selfish ways that harm other people and harm myself. And lead me by your love. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That God is gracious, and those who humble themselves before him, he will lift up and exalt them. He will raise them up as more than just children in his lap. But Jesus would later call his disciples that you are no longer just my disciples, but you are my friends. That God loves us. And he doesn't just want to dictate terms to us. He wants us to participate and be part of his team. Not in a competition, but in righteousness, in right relationship with God and with one another. So I ask you today, what is one way that you might be part of the problem? And you've never admitted it. Ask God how you might be causing problems while you've been blaming other people for problems, if you have. And if you haven't, that's great. But the other thing is, think about how you could be a servant to all. and of the least of these? What is one way God might be wanting you in our community, in this church, to be a servant? To where you have the temptation to think of yourself or your plans or what you want or things that you're working towards and let them go and serve others. Maybe for me, I sing a lot and I like music, but it can be a source of pride for me. So maybe I think I would like to allow other people who would like to serve with their music gifts, perhaps for the offering or for the beginning of song or even in leading worship. I try to wear too many hats sometimes, and I need to focus on God's word, and I need to focus on each of you as your pastor. So that's for me. What might the Holy Spirit be speaking to you? Let us pray. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you lead us. And thank you that when we humble ourselves before you, you exalt us in due time. Guide us as a church and lead us to be peacemakers. Lead us to love one another and to love you, to be at peace with ourselves and peace with one another, and to celebrate that together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ give you peace through the power of his Holy Spirit today, to go and make peace and to know that it is well with your soul because God in heaven loves you. Amen.